If a person has wronged you and then later asks for forgiveness, how would you respond? Would you be willing to forgive them? Or would you hold it against them and refuse to forgive them? God takes the issue of forgiveness a lot more seriously than a lot of believers. Today I want to unpack some truth today out of Matthew chapter 18, and I pray that this sermon changes us today. Humility, the subject that we've been discussing throughout Matthew chapter 18, shows itself perhaps in its purest form when a person is willing to forgive someone who has wronged them. The greatest example of forgiveness is our Heavenly Father's forgiveness to an enemy. All of us who were enemies, He has been willing to forgive us of our sin. And it was because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And it was at this intersection of justice and merciful love is what Jesus did when He shed His blood on the cross. And He satisfied the wrath of His Father. God is a God of justice, but God is also a God of mercy. And it intersects at the cross in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in this subject of forgiveness. We want to enter into the rest of the story here in Matthew chapter 18. I'm calling this sermon Christ School of Forgiveness, and it's part two. And in Christ School of Forgiveness, as all good teachers do, what do they have to prove their point? They have a good illustration. And in Christ School of Forgiveness, we're going to see that illustration today in a story, in a parable that Jesus tells that Dakota just read in the scripture reading this morning. And we enter into the story, we find that the Lord Jesus does not mince words on those who do not want to exhibit forgiveness. In fact, He speaks strongly against it. And we'll again pick up some of that this afternoon when we finish this sermon. Christ had just finished in verses 21 and 22. He finished telling Peter in response to Peter's question, how often shall I forgive someone who, a brother who sins against me? Jesus had said a much larger number than what Peter had thought. And Peter thought, certainly, his number was large compared to the Pharisees' number of three. Pharisees said three times, that's the amount and you can stop. Peter was going to be good. He was going to go out. He went 2 1/3 more times. He said seven. And what did Jesus say? No, 70 times seven. And again, I said last week, if somebody has wronged you 491 times, that doesn't mean you stop at that point. Because I believe Jesus' number was referring, you go as long and as many times as the person comes back to ask for that forgiveness. The number wasn't the point in verse 22. It's the spirit of forgiveness should be complete and continual, because it's kind of like us who sin repeatedly. And we have to come to God in repentance. And we say, Lord, we confess our sin. And He is faithful and just to what? To forgive us. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Today, number two, our second main point that we want to look at in this section is the case of forgiveness. The case of forgiveness. First of all, we want to look in this illustration, this case study, we could say. We want to look at two parts. First of all, in verses 23 through 27, we want to see that a great debt is pardoned. A great debt is pardoned. Look at our text. Jesus, in this case study, in this illustration, in this story, is going to prove about what He just told Peter. He says, therefore, connecting this right back to the prior two verses, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto. We've heard that phrase before in other places. He says, it's likened unto a certain king We could call him a lord, but a king, which would take account of his servants. Jesus is going to give this case study, and he's going to talk about forgiveness, and he's going to drive home a point. In the first part, we want to see that there's a great debt that this king is willing to pardon. Verse 23, we find that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a king, a lord, who had many servants. And notice what he was doing here in verse 23. The king was doing something that all people who have ownership responsibilities and who are in charge of large areas of land, because that's the society that this would have been, the disciples would have understood, the agrarian society and the landowner and the servants that were under that land. But you notice that all good kings, all good masters, all good lords, they keep track of their finances, right? They keep an accounting. These are some financial terms you'll see here. So what was the king doing? He was looking over his financial records. He was checking out to make sure everything was good. But in the accounting and going through and looking over his books, he found that there was a problem, didn't he? Look, verse 23, he's taking account of his servants. He's looking over his financial records. In verse 24, it says, and when he began to reckon, when he began to look over the books, he found that there were some issues. Some didn't make sense. There were some problems. Now, I don't know if this servant had stolen the money. As he was going through his books, he realized that there had been some improprieties. I don't know if that's what happened, but something didn't work out, and he realized that there was a large amount of money that he was owed from a servant. Look here, verse 24, it says he began to reckon. He's looking over his books. He's realizing there's a problem. He found that there was one brought unto him who had a large debt. If I could today, if I could put the word large for you, I would all caps it. Capitalize all the letters. You know, when you send a text message in social media age, if you put it in all capital letters, that's like yelling it at you, screaming it at you, okay? Large. I'm emphasizing, I'm bolding it, I'm underlining it, it's all caps. When I say large, I mean large. He had a debt. This servant owed him, now look at this debt, and we're going to call this servant number one for the story today. So servant number one, he has an incalculable debt. Look at it. This servant, as he's looking over the books, he realizes that this servant is in debt to him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents was a large sum of money. Probably more than most of you have. Equivalent to today, several million dollars. Several million dollars. A talent weighed between 58 and 60 pounds. The talent was the heaviest Hebrew unit of weight, and 10,000 was the highest round number of the day. So when somebody heard 10,000 talents, when Peter heard 10,000 talents, his mind, this is what he would have said. That's a bunch of money. I mean, a large amount. You know, thinking whatever large amount, $1 billion, maybe that's the number that comes to mind to today. But back then, this would have been the largest sum that in his mind he would have grasped. This would have represented a gold mine. If he had found a gold mine, I mean, an incalculable debt. How in the world, let me ask you today, could a servant pay this kind of debt back? Jesus' intention here is to indicate that this man has a debt that he cannot pay back. It's a debt so mountainous and so large, an amount that he owed, and however it came about this debt, perhaps he had stolen this money, but however he came about this debt, this man, it was impossible for him to pay it off, as you'll see in just a moment. A large debt, an incalculable debt, a great debt. Verse 25, the day of reckoning comes. But for as much as he had not to pay, he didn't have the money to pay it, his Lord commanded him to be sold. And his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and the payment to be made. Let me ask you today, do you think this man could have paid off this debt? I mean, if he had lived for a long time, do you think he could have paid off his debt? No. So the king recognized that, the Lord recognized that, and he said, he is going to be sold, everything that he owns, everything that is in his possession, everything that's near him, everything that it belongs to him, he is going to sell, and he's going to try to recoup. Do you think, by the way, selling of him, his wife, his children, and all that he had, do you think it would be enough to cover 10,000 talents? I doubt it. No. So this man, the day of reckoning had come, and this man had no way to pay. He was indebted to the king for the rest of his life and beyond. His kids, his grandkids, his great-grandkids, all of his family, in one sense, would be indebted servants forever. Of course, he was going to sell them to try to recoup some of the money, but there was no way that this man was getting out of this debt. He was under that kind of weight. You know, we talk about debt, don't we, today? And I'm just trying to relate this to where we are in our society. We talk about debt. We talk about when we're in debt, there's a weight, there's a burden on us. When we are in debt to somebody else, we are indebted. We are connected to that person, and they, in one sense, control us. Well, you can imagine that this man had such a debt that he could not pay that the king could sell his wife, his family. He could just, and try to get something to make up this debt. Of course, it wouldn't be near enough, because even if all of his assets were liquidated, it wouldn't be nearly enough. And this is our state. This is before we were a Christian. We had a sin debt. That we could not pay off. We are all wretched sinners, and we were wretched sinners in need of forgiveness from God. Now, I want you to note that this parable, this story, is not ultimately about salvation, forgiveness for salvation. That's not the ultimate point Jesus is getting at, as you'll see in just a moment. But he is using this beginning part as an illustration to show that the Heavenly Father, the Lord, the Master, the King, is willing to forgive a debt that the subjects, the servants, cannot begin to pay back. Has not our Lord done this for us? Has not our Heavenly Father done this for us? We could not make enough money to pay our debt. We were 10,000 talents in debt to God. And our payment that we could offer to him would be pittance. And does nothing to begin to pay off the debt. We think about what God has given to us. Just think about where you are today as a Christian. Look at what God has given to us. He's given to us our money. He's given to us our talents. He's given to us time. All of you, by the way, have that today. You have money. It may not be a lot, it may be more. You have talents. You have ability to work and get up and do things. And you have time every day. God has given us time. He's given us our life. And before we were Christians, many of us had those things. And then we sinned against him continuously. We still do that, frankly. And we do that even as believers. We misuse our time. We don't always redeem the time, do we? We waste our time. We waste our money. We waste his money. We steal it by spending it on things that we know we shouldn't. And we've taken and plundered his time and this life that has been changed. And ultimately, before we were Christians, we had a debt that was impossible to be paid back. We were in 10,000 talents in debt to God because of our sin. And fascinating enough that man has tried to liquidate his time, his family, his possessions, and even his money. He's tried to do good deeds. And you hear it sometimes. I think I'm good enough to get to heaven. I've done enough what? Good things. I have paid here. I have given money to this organization. I have fed the homeless. I have bought groceries for the homeless. It always has to do with the poor that gets you to heaven, it seems like. I've done enough good things. I'm better than that person that's sitting in the chair next to me. I'm good enough. But are you? The Bible says we are not good enough because our debt is too big. And it's impossible for any of us to work. But notice what this man wanted to do. Look at verse 26. So, and we see what God has done here. We're going to see that. He's going to offer mercy and his grace. He's going to forgive. Watch what this servant does. Verse 26, and then we'll see what the Lord does. It says, the servant therefore fell down and he worshiped him, saying, Lord, would you just give me a little more time? I recognize I'm a debtor. I recognize I can't pay it off. And I really don't want you to take my family and sell it off. I don't want you to do all that. Just give me a little more time, he says. And guess what? Notice the words at the end of verse 26. And I promise, and he bows down. So it's like he's saying in obeisance, he's saying, listen, I recognize you have control of me. You're my Lord. You're about ready to sell everything and liquidate all my assets, which isn't much, by the way. But would you just give me a little more time? Because I'm going to pay off that debt. Now, if you understand how much 10,000 talents is, you should all laugh when you hear that. There's no way that this man can do this. It would be impossible for this man, as a slave, as a servant, to be able to find enough things. Just give me enough time. You know what? Just give me enough time. I will pay off this debt. I will work this thing off. Well, let's wonder how long it would take for this servant number one, who's now begging and he's worshiping. He's saying, just give me a little more time. But I don't think he wanted his family to be sold. So he did the only other thing he knew he could do. He begged the king for more time. But the man is going to miss the whole point of what's going on. Did he recognize there was a great debt? Absolutely. But he thought if he just had a little bit more time, a little bit more good things that he could do, he could pay off his debt. But what he didn't understand, as we're about ready to see, is he did not understand the grace of God and his mercy. He went by the law. He went by the law. He said, the law says, if I can pay this off. And I really think I can. And if you just let me abide by the rules, I'm going to take enough time and I am going to pay this thing off. So his mind, he thinks he can, even though he knows he can't. He didn't understand the grace of God. I know that because I know how this story ends. I know how this case study ends. So instead of asking for a pardon, you know what he asked for? Patience. Now, he's going to get a pardon, and he should have asked for a pardon, but he asks for patience. Give me a little more time. Verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him of that debt. Wow. You say, if only somebody would forgive me of my house debt, I would be excited. Nobody has ever forgiven me a debt like this. You know, I've waited for 17 years for Whatcom Educational Credit Union to come to my door and say, your debt is paid in full. And I'm still waiting. Nobody has ever forgiven a monetary debt
like this. But you know what? This is a debt that I am able to pay off. This is a debt this man could not pay off. But let me tell you today that there is someone who has paid a debt off in your name that you never could pay. And you better be glad that he's pardoned you and forgiven that debt. And here this master, this Lord, who has a 10,000 talent debt that is owed to him. You want to know how long it would have taken to pay off 10,000 talents? It would have taken him 150,000 years, they say. I didn't make that number up. Commentator did. One talent to every 15 years. One talent, it was 15 years of wages. One talent was 15 years of wages. So now you understand. This was a thing, a debt he could never pay off. So the king is moved with compassion. Notice, he's merciful. He is giving pity. He is demonstrating on his who he is, his character. He's saying, I am going to, because I am merciful, because I want to show you pity, because I recognize you will never be able to pay this debt off. You think you can. You think, if I just give you more time, you'll pay it off. The king says, no way. It'll never happen. And based on his compassion, based on his mercy, he looses him, he frees him, and he forgives him of all that debt. Can you imagine? And I believe that Jesus is showing that this is a picture of God's forgiving love toward us. He no longer holds that sin over our heads. And we must recognize that we are sinful creatures and we come to God begging for forgiveness and we humble ourselves. You know what? A pride person will never come to this state. It's only going to be a humble person who says, I am a wicked sinner, incapable of paying this sin debt off. I cannot pay my sins off. I cannot pay my sin guilt. I cannot fix my sin nature problem. But God can. And the person that humbles himself. And that's what this whole chapter has been about. Humility versus pride. And it's coming down to this issue of forgiveness. And Jesus is saying, here's what the Father, or the Lord, excuse me, which obviously a picture of the Father, is doing. He's moved with compassion. And our only hope is to cast our lives on the mercy and pity of God. So will the king forgive this man? And did the king forgive this man? What's the answer? Will the one who is over all and above all reach to us, sinners and rebellious against him, and forgive our sin? Yes! He's willing to. And here in this story, and this is where it gets a little bit maybe difficult to grasp. Here in this story, the man is forgiven of all of his debt. But I don't believe he's really changed. And I wonder if in the church today, there are people that even think they've been pardoned, they've been forgiven, but they are not willing to forgive others. And I wonder if they've never truly been saved. I don't think this man truly had been changed. How do I know? Because that's what Jesus tells us. Let's pick up in the second part of this case study. First of all, we see a great debt was pardoned by this, the Lord, by the king who had everything. He owned everything. He owned all. And he had this 10,000 talent, the servant who had a 10,000 talent debt. So a great debt is pardoned. But second of all, we find that a small debt is punished. Number two, a small debt is punished. Look at verses 28 through 30. And we move, the scene shifts in this case study. And we find that before you had Lord to servant or Lord to master. Now we see servant to servant. Fellow servant to fellow servant. And now it begins to hit to you and I and to Peter. So the context of this is forgiving a brother in the assembly, in the church. That was from back earlier tied into the church discipline section. Peter's asking this question. What happens if my brother keeps coming? How many times do I have to forgive him? And so the first illustration shows that God is willing to forgive us. We have this huge debt. We cannot pay it off. But what about somebody who's on the fellow plane? with us. You know a fellow servant? Let's find out. We'll call him servant one to servant number two. Servant number two. Verse 28, but that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants. One of his brothers. One who was in the same situation. He was a slave. But you know what? Servant number two owed servant number one, who had just been forgiven, a debt. But of course you already know it wasn't much of a debt, especially compared to 10,000 talents. Look here, he found one of his fellow servants and he owed him 100 pence. Stop right there. This servant number one had a servant, or had a fellow servant, we'll call him servant number two, who had a very small debt to servant number one. 100 pence was equivalent to 3 months' worth of wages. 3 months versus one talent that was 15 years, which is 150,000 years. So it's 150,000 years is in the first one, 3 months' wages is the second one. That's a small debt. Now, that isn't a small debt, okay, to us. 3 months, that's a lot of money, right? If you owed somebody 3 months, we'd say yes. But compared to the other servant, pittance. Small amount. So we have an amount that somebody could actually pay back, as opposed to the first illustration, first part of the case study, where the first servant could not. But what does this fellow servant do? You say, well, of course he's going to forgive him. He has just been forgiven. Of course that's what he's going to do. Not. Look, verse 28, he says, this man, this fellow servant, servant number two, owed servant number one 100 pence, just a few months' worth of payment. And the man, servant number one, took him. And I was thinking maybe I could do this illustration on somebody, but I decided I better not. And he laid his hands on him, and he took him by his throat, saying, pay me all my debt. That's the idea here. This is not, you know, well, you have a debt. I really need to pay it. You owe it to me. I mean, he was visibly upset. He grabbed him by his throat. He shook. I don't know if he shook him, but he said, you got to pay me every last thing. You owe it to me. You say, I would never do that. Yes, you did. Yes, you would. Every time you're not willing to forgive somebody that comes to you and says, I'm sorry, I wronged you. It's like picking that person up by the throat and saying, you owe me because you have wronged me. Even though you know your heavenly Father has forgiven you and taken away and pardoned your debt, a debt you can never pay back. And we turn around and we act like we are God. And we act like we hold responsibility. We're the boss. And in reality, if we were more like the Heavenly Father, we'd be willing to forgive. But instead, we act like we're an authoritarian. And you owe it to me, and you're going to pay it up, and I'm never willing to forgive you. That's the sense here of what was going on. Verse 29. So servant one physically grabs servant two by the throat, demands that he pays the total debt. This man whose large debt had been mercifully pardoned showed that his nature had not been changed. He was pardoned. Listen, he had been pardoned, but he was still harsh. He was forgiven, and here's the key, yet unwilling to forgive. He was forgiven, but unwilling to forgive. Verse 29 says, his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. That sounds familiar. That sounds like something else that had just happened prior in this story. In fact, basically, he's saying the same thing that the first servant had said to the master. He begs him. He beseeches him. He falls down at his feet as a sign of he's under him because he's indebted to him. Even if it's a small debt compared to the other, he falls down. He's begging, have patience with me. Just give me enough time. Same thing. And I'll pay it all. Let me ask you a question. Could this man potentially pay his debt off in his lifetime? I think so. So it's a fair request. It's an honest request. The man really thinks he can, and he really probably could. Even though he's a fellow servant, he could find enough work that he could hopefully pay off this small debt as compared to the large debt of the first servant. Let me say this before I read verse 30. And before we head to the end of the sermon today, let me say this, if you're not grasping this, here's the whole point of where we're going with this. Forgiveness, if accepted rightly, will result in a behavior change that reflects genuine heart change. So if you have been forgiven by God, and you are truly showing evidence that your heart has been changed, you will be more than willing to forgive someone who has wronged you in a much smaller way than the way you have wronged God. And how many times have we run into people who are not willing to forgive? Remember our illustration from John MacArthur's book? He said that the majority of his marital counseling in the church, this isn't out in the world, in the church has to deal with an unforgiving I'm going to hold it over that person. And it happens in the marriage relationship. It happens in the child-parent relationship. It happens in relationships at work. And let me tell you, what happens if an unsafe person wrongs you at work? And then they come back. And I mean, they really hurt you. And they come back and you're a Christian. You say that you have God and the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, and then they come and they say, would you forgive me? I mean, they even know that there's a sense of they've wronged you and they want to get it right, and you were to be, you stomp away and act as if you own the place and don't forgive. Say, Pastor Randy, it never happened. I would always forgive. Pastor Randy, I'm always willing to forgive. Well, I'm glad that you are always willing to forgive, but it isn't always so in the church. There's probably been a few church splits where somebody hasn't been willing to forgive. You know, what is it about this willingness to forgive that we have to hold on to? You know what it is? We want to hold on to our rights. That's pride. And anymore today, it's all about my rights. It's all about, out in the world, my rights to get ahead, my rights to have this. I don't get served fast enough in the McDonald's drive-thru. What do I start doing? They may not even hear you. You know, the line's a little bit, three cars, and you start, and you expect your rights to be served within 2 minutes or less, or it's free. Wasn't that somebody had a slogan like that? Some, I think it was a pizza, one of the pizza chains that said, if we don't have the pizza made within such and such time, it's free. And you're just hoping that in this case, they actually go 1 minute longer. But normally, that's not the case. We want to get through, and we start shaking the steering wheel, and we get exasperated because our hamburger is not, you know, the people in the line are taking too long. Trust me, this happens, because it happens to me. You start getting frustrated. Now, that's a small kind of facetious illustration. And then you get up to the window, and you get a little snarky with them. You get a little, you know, you may not even say, oh, you were slow. You wouldn't say, why did this take so long? You know, this evidence of pride, this evidence shows itself in so many different ways, but it shows itself so strongly when my rights and I've been wronged and I'm not willing to forgive. Because I want to kind of hold that over somebody. There's some kind of sadistic enjoyment, not that you wanted to be wronged, but that once you've been wronged, you're going to continue to let that, and if they come back and forgive you, you don't want to forgive them because then you lose the power to get back, so to speak, as we talked about last week. So this man who has this small debt says, patience, have patience with me. Look at now verse 30. we would say, oh, that first servant will exactly replicate what had just happened to him. He'll be willing to pardon this man of the 30. I mean, he's just been pardoned. And a person who has evidenced real heart change should have pardoned that man. But look what he did. And he would not. Notice those words. And he would not. But he went and he cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. Now that's important verse, and we're going to find out the importance this afternoon. So if you want to know why it's important, come back this afternoon. Don't leave. But you notice that servant one reacts differently than the king. He responds harshly, and he has servant number two thrown into prison. And servant number one did not forgive as he had been forgiven. He did not share the gift with the one who owed him the money. And no doubt this is what happens when we exhibit an unforgivable spirit. We hold the punishment over someone's head. And it's exactly what servant number one did. Because servant number one, by the law, said he had a debt that this man over here, servant, could not pay. I can throw him into prison. I can stick it to him and turn that corkscrew into his heart and cast him into prison. I'll show him. So he does that. And he holds the punishment over his head. And in fact, he enacts the punishment on this man. And when the person wants forgiveness, we refuse because we want to enact vengeance. And the bottom line in all of this is pride. We refuse to humble ourselves. We refuse to relinquish our power. We want to be our rights over another person who has wronged us. But the standard that we're missing in all of this, you know what the standard that we're missing? The standard is not my rights. It's God. That's the standard. And what did God do for you when you could never pay your debt back? That's the standard. He set the bar. And let me tell you, he set the bar as high as it could ever go. Because he's forgiven everything for you. But I believe that this, as we're going to see this afternoon, I believe that this first servant was never truly changed from the inside out. This man who had been forgiven never truly accepted it, never truly believed it, because it never changed his life. Those who have been forgiven by God, it should change our lives. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, what? Forgiving one another. Why? Because Christ has first forgiven. God has first forgiven us through Christ. That's the standard. The standard's not yourself. The standard is not another person. And true heart change, and this goes back to some of the Beatitudes, true heart change says, I will be willing to forgive because God has forgiven me. Let me ask you today, is there somebody that has wronged you, that has come to you? Maybe you can think about in the recent times that has wronged you, that has asked for forgiveness, and you have refused to do it. Perhaps you're on the other side. Perhaps you've wronged somebody and you've asked forgiveness and they have not forgiven you. How does that feel? We should be quick to forgive. You say, well, I don't think they were truly repentant. It's not for you to judge. If they're coming to you or if you're going to them, this is how we should. And we should be willing to do this over and over and over. Sometimes it gets hard, doesn't it? About the fifth time, you kind of get tired of it. Tenth time, and I'm thinking parent-child relationships. You know how many times I've heard my kids say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, Dad? And what happens at about the tenth time? You know what? I say, daughter, listen, I am so sick and tired of you doing this. I'm not going to forgive you. What kind of message would that send to my children? You know what it would say? It would defeat all what I've said about what God has done for us. You know what we could do to display God and what he's done for us? Perhaps more than anything else, it's be willing to forgive.
You know what says to a dark world that I truly am changed? A willingness to forgive them when they've wronged us. You know what says to a coworker who doesn't know Jesus, who doesn't believe in Jesus? You know what speaks Jesus to them? You know what speaks God to them more than anything? A willingness to forgive. That's the testimony of what God has done for us. Speaks volumes to a lost world. And right now, we need to speak volumes to a lost world because we, as a church, are not doing, I'm talking as a whole, are not doing a very good job of speaking Christ into people's lives. So where else could we start to exhibit humility, to exhibit a different way? And begin by the willingness to forgive others who have wronged us. You say, Pastor Randy, it's not easy. Pastor Randy knows it's not easy. And sometimes the sin against us is so hurtful. It is so spiteful. It is so bad and wicked against us. And it hurts our character. Sometimes it is bad. Our reputations are drugged through the mud when maybe they shouldn't have been. Something's happened to us and they've hurt us so bad and it was their desire. And you really don't want to forgive them. This takes the Holy Spirit. This takes a work of God. This takes a changed nature, a different person. That's why servant one couldn't do it with servant two, because he truly hadn't been changed. If you're not willing to forgive, I'm not judging your salvation, but let me say this. As we read the rest of the section here this afternoon, as we study the last little bit, let me say this. You better make sure that you truly believe that Jesus has done that work for you and God has forgiven you and it's really changing you. It should make you stop and think, am I truly believing in what God has done? And is Jesus really the Lord of my life?